First Epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 7, continuing on the verse number 12.
But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh. But I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it. For the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit. Not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age, and need so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then, he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment. And I think also that I have the Spirit of God.
Verse 12. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. Around this verse there were many controversial opinions. To the rest speak I, not the Lord. If there was not that addition, not the Lord, just to the rest speak I, our reasonable assumption would be Paul is speaking the word of the Lord. But now, if he is putting an accent, specifying, expressly saying, this is not the word of God, this is my word. Now we wonder, what does that mean? And I heard from some teachers or some Bible students and so-called scholars, and some of them educated and rather serious about their beliefs and their teachings, that even though these words were marked like not the Lord, they're sealed the words of the Lord. To some extent, they might be right, and on the other hand, they might be wrong. If Paul the Apostle, speaking by the word of God, writing these words in the scripture, is saying something like this, to the rest speak I, not the Lord, there must be a reason for that. And the right and proper question is, what is the difference between the words spoken by Paul, not by the Lord, and spoken by Paul, the words of the Lord? I believe that there is a difference between the words that we speak by the Spirit of the Lord and the words that are recorded, have been recorded in the Holy Scripture, which are the words of the Spirit of the Lord. What is the difference again? The Lord Jesus Christ is the power of God to tell the mankind the message of God, the will of the Lord, the way of salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ, according to the will of the Father, gave the same anointing or distributed of his own anointing, his own power, his own authority to his apostles. And so the apostles recorded the word of God, the four gospel books, the Acts of the Apostles, the epistles, and in the end, the Revelation. Based on that teaching and prayerfully seeking the guidance of the Spirit of the Lord, we can make particular decisions. We can decide that in the contemporary style there are parts of garments and clothing that we are not going to wear and use because that's immodest. We can decide that some locations that are designed for human recreation and entertainment are not suitable for our use. However, we cannot make that a rule. We cannot say the beach so and so is a no-no, forbidden for the believers until the Lord's coming, because tomorrow the people of the world will find another beach, and that beach that was so unsuitable and useless for us because of the improprieties, because of the immorality, because of shameful shamelessness and so on, is deserted, and now is the best spot to take your family and have your private recreation time without being disturbed by anyone. So when we make a decision, it can be guided by the Spirit of the Lord. However, it's not a law, a rule forever and ever. It is for our time, for our experience or our life in that location and so on. So it's a limited decision. Decision is by the Spirit of the Lord and aimed toward godliness and pleasing the Lord and keeping us safe, preserving the blessings and gaining more of God's blessings. And yet, it's not the recorded word of God It is our decision, limited in time, duration, if you like, location, and address. Who is included in that decision? To whom it pertaineth? To whom it is applicable? And the following few verses are the product, if you like, of such a decision. If any brother has a wife that is not in the faith, and that wife be pleased to dwell with that brother, her husband, let the husband not put her away. Let there be no separation and divorce. And if a woman has a husband that is an unbeliever, that is, a sister in Christ, has a husband, an unbeliever, and that unbelieving husband is willing to dwell with the believing wife, let not the believing wife separate or divorce from her unbelieving husband. So to make one verse of the two, we could say that the conversion of one of the spouses in a marriage does not constitute automatically a reason for divorce. In the verse number 14, that is following these two verses, we see the direction, the goal, the intention, purpose. Why is this advice through the Apostle Paul by the Spirit of the Lord given to the Corinthians? For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. If that was not the case, your children would have been unclean, but now are they holy. So the purpose, the reason for staying together, preserving the mixed marriage, is that the gospel purpose be achieved, accomplished in a way, sanctification, avoiding uncleanness, and promoting holiness. These are all purposes of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the intention of a spouse that got converted concerning his or her family. Now, having in mind what I said previously, why these words are not the Lord's but false words to the Lord's people, one could ask, why? Why is this not the same for all the believers, all the times, in every location? Perhaps a very fundamental answer to this question is, I do not know. However, I have some perception that I can share with you. In some countries where there is polygamy, it would be impossible for a wife, after her conversion, or even during her conversion, to continue living in the same polygamistic family, because it's against the will of the Lord. In a marriage where one of the two spouses would insist on destroying unborn children, it is almost impossible for the other spouse, the believing one, not to be one way or another involved, directly or indirectly, in a gross sin. If this was an adulterous marriage, and one of the two spouses, either husband or wife, got converted, they cannot continue living in adultery or fornication, which means one of them is in the second marriage and the previous ex-spouse is still alive. In some marriages, the unbelieving spouse would like to continue in that marriage to keep the other spouse enslaved to his or her demands. some would insist on such a style of marriage life that would be absolutely impossible to accept for a Christian. These are the few cases that I just thought of and wanted to share with you. There might be numerous, many, many more in different particular situations. Now back to the verse number 14. The unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. How is one spouse sanctified by the other? Or how is the unbelieving spouse sanctified by the believing spouse? The believing spouse is a living testimony of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the spiritual presence of Christ's testimony in that family. This might influence and change the unbelieving spouse. And we may freely, and actually we have to acknowledge that it's not always the case. But the purpose and desire of the believing spouse is that the unbelieving spouse get converted and come to know the Lord. That unbelieving spouse is sanctified by the believing spouse. The believing one is going to treat the unbeliever with even more kindness, patience, and more attention than a believing wife would give to her believing husband. I might offer a crude example because at the moment I don't recall anything better, or I would have to search and find out, which would take a lot of time. Suppose that in my flock, I never had any, but suppose that in my flock there are 50 lambs this season, and I count all the lambs and I see there are 50 lambs. They're all pretty well developed, in good health and so on, and I choose 5 of them to set them apart for the Lord. I'm going to pay special attention to these 5 lambs so that they will grow up to become first-class sheep. And then these 5 lambs are going to be offered as a burnt sacrifice to the Lord. Or they're going to be sold on the market and the money is going to be distributed to the poor. That my decision did not instantly change these lambs. Obviously, they did not become camels. So the unbelieving spouse will not necessarily instantly change. But there is some sanctity process. This unbelieving spouse is exposed to the godly life of the believer and perhaps to the gospel message through the believing spouse. And he is also subject to a special loving care of the believing spouse, as the Apostle Peter also is suggesting or commanding, teaching in his epistles. In the first epistle of Peter, chapter 3 from the beginning, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear," that is, godly reverence. In a similar manner, the children of one believing parent are sanctified or cleansed. We read here, "If both the spouses were unbelievers, your children would have been unclean, polluted by the teaching of the world. But now are they holy sanctified by the Word of God, exposed to the influence of the gospel teaching. In the example that I offered about flock and sheep, I could say these five sheep belong wholly to the Lord. In themselves, these five sheep are the same as the rest of the sheep. And in himself or herself, the unbelieving spouse is like the rest of the unbelievers. However, one purpose of the gospel has been accomplished, and that is exposing the world to the gospel, or reaching the world with the gospel. In the verse number 15, I read, "If the unbelieving depart, let him depart." A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. If I may be a little crude and rough, I could say that the Lord is not commanding us, and the Spirit of the Lord is not guiding us, nor is the gospel teaching us to keep the marriage together by physical force or compelling. The husband, believing husband, should not hold a big yardstick in his hand to make sure that his wife continue to live with him, and the believing wife is not supposed to have a strong leash to hold her husband under her control like a dog. That's not the case. We are called to live in peace. And the marriage, like everything else, can be preserved by the consent and goodwill of both spouses. If the unbeliever decide to break the marriage and go away, that sin is on the conscience of the unbeliever. It burdens his soul and condemns himself before the Lord. The believing spouse that did whatever he or she was able to do to preserve the marriage, in such a case, is not under the bondage of sin. We are not reading here about marriage like bondage, and it does not constitute liberty to the believing ex-spouse to get remarried. These words in the verse number 15 cannot contradict nor deny or make void the teaching of the Lord in the gospel books and the teaching of the Apostle Paul in this epistle. Verse number 16, "For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife?" I will read now verse number 14 and 16 and see how it fits together. The unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? So, wonderful. There is a mission. There is a field in which to work. There is a battle in which to battle by the spiritual weaponry that we receive from the Lord. Now I will read verse number 15 together with the verse number 16 and see how that fits. "But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such case, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife?" So, whether continuing in union, in marriage with the unbelieving spouse, or going on through the rest of this life, this earthly journey in faith without the spouse as an ex-spouse, the goal is the same. If there is an opportunity, use it to bring, whether it be your spouse or your ex-spouse, everyone around us, everyone with us, to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people by preaching, the others by example, and all of them prayerfully living in godliness continually. The verse number 17 seemed to be like a conclusion or the end of this passage. But as God hath distributed to every man, what did God distribute to every man? His gifts, His blessings, and the anointing, the outpouring of His Spirit. As the Lord hath called everyone, so let him or her walk, and so ordain I in all churches. It seems that the Corinthians believers, at least from time to time and maybe very often, believed that they are not treated as fairly as some other churches by the Apostle Paul. And here, Paul is letting them know that the same way he is presenting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in every church, in every group. Another important point is presented in the verse number 17. As God has distributed to every man, every individual believer. And that means not only the Apostle Paul, but every minister and every brother or sister in Christ should be sensitive to the gifts and abilities that the Lord has given to every other individual brother, each one individually. And the third point that I see in the verse number 17 is that these words are not just, well, Paul said it once, so who knows. Rather, the other way, these words are an ordination. They have been ordained by the Holy Spirit. And the Apostle Paul, in obedience and faithfulness to the Lord Jesus, is presenting a clear message. I don't say that it's always clear to me, but the message is clear. I need my vision, my understanding to be clarified, enlightened. Another interesting point is, as the Lord has called each one, so let him or her walk. And then the verse number 18 is continuing on that question. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. I think Paul is talking about the spiritual aspect of circumcision, or I don't know if the words religious is proper. It might be religious side of the circumcision. Suppose that there is a family of Hebrew people, and in that family there are 10, 12 people, and maybe at least 5, 6 adults, and one of them got converted, believed the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not supposed to instantly change his behavior and start acting in the manner of the uncircumcised, because that way he will offend all the others that are paying so much attention to the circumcision and the traditional customs and rules of living for the believers in the traditional circumcision and the rules of the elders. On the other hand, if there is a family of Gentiles and a member of that family got converted and started following the Lord Jesus Christ and practicing the gospel in everyday walk, let him not base his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ on the carnal side, which is the Lord was circumcised, so I have to be circumcised. The Lord was a Jew, so I have to be proselyted to become a Jew, and then after that I can be a good follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of the Lord, is saying no. Verse number 19 is a very bold, brave statement. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. What is Paul saying? Circumcision means so much if it is done in obedience to the word of God. And uncircumcision means just as much if it is practiced in harmony with the word of God. I'll try to give some example. In the years before the great flood, the Lord called Noah, the righteous man, and made a covenant with Noah, and gave Noah a mission, a program, something to work on. And Noah worked on that ark, that ship, for a long, long time, decades and decades. And that work was his sermon, Noah's message to the world around him. The Lord has promised a great flood because of the sinfulness of the people. So the flood came and passed, and quite a few generations down the road, down the history of humanity, there is another covenant. The Lord made a covenant with Abraham. Abraham has no right to say to the Lord, "Lord, I'm not interested in the circumcision. Don't give me that stuff. I want the same covenant that thou hast made with Noah. I like shipbuilding." That's nonsense. That's impossible. The covenant of the Lord is not designed by men, but by God Himself. So today, what is our covenant? What the Lord God wants us to do? He said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And we have no right to say, "Oh no, Lord, we like circumcision. We want the 7 day. We must have some dietary limits and restrictions." We have no right to add nor take away from what the Lord has commanded us. And there is another thing that is linked to this one. Much more, we have no right, if we add something or take away something from the Word of God, to consider that special godliness, special commitment to the Lord. The Lord actually hates that. He's going to punish that. And yet, we that are believers for many years, when we turn back and see how many ignorances we had, how many misunderstandings, and the Lord was so patient and so kind, step by step leading us out of that to the better and fuller, more complete knowledge and understanding of His gospel. So it is our duty to be patient and to be kind and to encourage everyone to learn and know and practice the gospel of the Lord more and more, better and better. May the Lord give us the blessing of doing His will in every opportunity. Circumcision was a great sign. An important sign, even so much that in the law, the Lord said to Moses, "Everyone that refused to be circumcised will be cut off destroyed, taken out and away from his people, out of life. How can a child of 8 days old, a newborn child, refuse to be circumcised? This commandment of the Lord indicated to the parents, to the leaders, to the priests, how great a sin it is if we don't treat our children according to the commandments of God. It was a great and important sign. Why? Because the great and all-important God has commanded it. As painful as that circumcision was, it was just about the smallest possible part to cut off as a sign of the covenant with the Almighty God. The Lord did not say cut off an ear or nose or a finger or an arm. And yet, that commandment became enormously great. Why? Because great is the Lord that has commanded it. And now the Apostle Paul is saying, circumcision is nothing if it's not done by the commandment of the Lord to please the Lord according to His will and His choice. Then it's not only nothing, it's worse than nothing. In this same epistle, the first epistle to the Corinthians, in chapter 10, I would read verses 19 and 20. What say I then? That the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idol is anything? And the answer is no, it's nothing. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils. How did devil hide himself in something that is nothing? I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. So whenever we do something for nothing, let's say I'm laboring hard, I'm doing something, I really want to accomplish something, and somebody asks me, what are you doing that? And when I tell them, they say, oh, why? Why would you do that? I say, for nothing, I just like to do that. Well, that's a sacrifice to the devil, very possible. Because if I'm doing something for nothing, that's what the devil wants us to do. He would like our whole life to be wasted for nothing. But we should do everything for something, and that something is to please the Lord. So, the end of the verse number 19, the keeping of the commandments of God is everything. That's the purpose of our life here on this earth, to live, to proclaim the glories of the Almighty God in our small, humble, meek, and yet bold way, doing the will of the Lord in everything that we do, and never to do anything that we are not sure is the will of the Lord. Now, when we are not used to that, when we think that the will of the Lord is only when we talk about spiritual matters, and when I'm eating my breakfast, that's not necessarily the will of the Lord, well, it better be, or I shouldn't eat my breakfast. The Lord has ordained that we eat to live, not to live to eat. So the commandments of the Lord are general, that's the teaching of the gospel, and particular, that is what we seek in our prayers. Should I take this job or not? Should I sell the house or not? Should we buy a lot and build a house or not? Should I buy a new car or continue with this old one? All these things are important to me, and most of them are a matter of my stewardship. How do I use the time and money and strength that the Lord has given me to serve Him? How is all of that, in one way or another, declaring the day of grace of our Lord and Savior, salvation in Christ according to the gospel, and heralding the judgment day of the Almighty God. We are the Lord's witnesses in this world. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it, but if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called abide therein with God. Again, if we take these verses out of the scripture and make it a special commandment of ours, we are going to make a gross mistake. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. So if I was called an apprentice, I may never get my diploma. I just have to continue being apprentice as long as I live. That's how the Lord has called me. Well, the Lord called me while I was living in sin. Shall I abide in that? Well, that's my condition. That's not my calling. It might be an urge from Satan to stay in sin, to continue in sin. It might be the inclination of my flesh. But the Lord's calling is come out of sin. So if I am called a servant, actually I think this is a slave, I should not be burdened and say, how can I be a Christian since I am a slave? How can I obey the Lord and obey my master? Oh, that's so difficult. That's so impossible. That's this and that. Well, it might be all of that, but that's my calling. And my calling is worth of all of my effort, time and strength, and especially worth of all of my prayers to the Lord to keep me in His grace. I should not think that I would have to become free physically, legally, socially, according to the laws of my country or their country, since I'm a stranger and pilgrim here, before I can serve the Lord, before I can follow the Lord Jesus Christ. No. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the right time to leave everything and follow the Lord. Let's not be burdened with the things that we cannot change, and let's not be slack with the things that we can and should change for the Lord. However, if the Lord will provide for an opportunity to improve my way of living, take it with all joy and gratitude. Don't say, oh no, I don't want to be free. The Lord has called me as a slave. I'm going to continue to be a slave as long as I live. Well, you might decide to do that. Some people did, but I'm afraid I would not. Every opportunity that the Lord is providing for us for better, let's take it and use it and praise the Lord for His goodness and mercy. Now we want to see in the verse number 22, what is better as far as the service to the Lord is concerned. He that is called in the Lord, being a servant, a slave, is the Lord's free man. A Christian brother being a slave to his master, another man, or an organization maybe. Being a Christian, having his mind enlightened by the light of the truth, by the gospel of the Lord, having the Holy Spirit in his heart, this slave is much more free than his own master, because his master is probably a sinner and in bondage of sin. The liberty in Christ is much more important and much greater value than the so-called freedom in the world in which we live. Now, I'm not saying that the freedom, the liberty that we have in the society in which we live is worthless and useless. No. Every gift is precious. Everything is important that the Lord is giving us. However, the liberty in Christ is the greatest liberty of all that can be called liberty. Now, what is this business of being Christ's servant, he that is free? Let's say a slave owner, a master, so and so. He appears to be here not as free as his slaves. Yes, the wealthy men and the slave owners, or the owners of factories, or the owners of great companies, all those that have some people working for them, have a serious responsibility. If they are Christians, there is a great opportunity to serve the Lord, but there is also great liability if we do misservice to the Lord. And everyone, with everything that each has, is responsible before God. How are we using? What kind of stewards we are? Whether we have 2 coins like the poor widow, or we had as much as our father Abraham had in earthly possessions. All is the Lord's. And when we have more, we are more responsible. That's just, the responsibility is in direct proportion to the possessions, to the properties, to the things that we have in our hands. Wealthy and mighty men, men in higher positions, are more tempted usually, at least often, more tempted by Satan to feel like, oh, they're free, they can do whatever they want to. Anyone who can do whatever he wants to without depending on the Lord for guidance and protection is in rebellion to the Almighty God. To whom much is given, much is required from him. On the other hand, a godly, wealthy man is a dear brother and a good servant of the Lord. And his testimony can be bright and gleaming as a good example to the other wealthy people that do not care for the Lord. Verse 23 says, ye are bought with a price. Be not ye servants of men. Look at that. Now, art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. Is this a contradiction? Not at all. If I must be a servant and there is no way to change it, no way to improve that, I should not be burdened with care how to do something I cannot. I should serve the Lord. The Lord has a purpose why He has kept me in that position, in that condition. I can serve the Lord in that place, time, and with the people with whom I am surrounded. We are bought with a price. Let us not voluntarily give ourselves into servitude to other people. Let us be as free as we can. On the other hand, I think the main focus of this verse is the spiritual freedom. We are purchased with a great price. We are of everlasting value to the Master that has purchased us. He paid us dearly to be His, completely His and forever His and nobody else's. Let our mind and heart belong to our Master. Let us not serve any man. First, let me not serve myself, my self-will, my hypocrisy, my stubbornness, my lusts, no, no, no. And let me not be a servant of any other man or any other individual, any, especially not any teacher. Let me not believe anything but the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This passage started with the verse number 20. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. And now the passage is in a way closed with the verse number 24. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. And from that position on, let him follow the guidance of the Lord. When we are called to serve the Lord, when we are transferred from death to life, it does not necessarily require physical changes and condition of our living. Unless we live in sin, we are called out of sin, out of the world. Physically we are in the world, and physically we should not continue in sin.